Please turn to your bulletin as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Merciful God, we are grateful for godly light by which we see our world. We are grateful for the beauty of this earth and this season, for the friends and family with whom we share in this beauty, and for the gift of life itself. We are grateful for love, that it exists, that it is here in this room with us. And because of your marvelous gift of grace, we are never without it. In this hour, may we find the gift of joy. May you quicken our hearts to receive your word, so that we are enlivened to do your good works in this community and in this world. Through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let us together confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand if you can, and we'll sing together Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 217 in your hymnal. Thank you.
take your seats. Good morning. Good morning. We welcome you all to the Memorial Church of Harvard University, a space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard, where we are committed to educating minds, expanding hearts, and enriching lives. It is a real joy and a pleasure to see all of your beautiful faces in the house of the Lord on this morning. And for anyone who might be listening to the sound of my voice on our student-run Harvard radio station, WHRB, we also thank God for you. Whether you are in Austin or in South Africa, whether you are in Belmont or whether you're in London, we are glad that you took the time to join this community on this morning. Today is the final worship service of the term. We will be closing our doors for a few weeks as we enter the commencement season. We thank God for all of your gifts, all of your sacrifice, your attendance, your prayers, your positive thoughts. For yet another year is now in the books. And we are so glad that you chose to spend this year with us. We will resume services in a somewhat reduced manner over the summer term during summer school. This summer, Sunday worship will be offered at 10 a.m., and it will run from Sunday, June 29th, to Sunday, August 3rd. And that service will take place at 10 a.m. in the morning. For those of you who have been here in previous summers, I have never experienced it, but I understand this can be quite the sauna in the summertime. And so therefore, we move service up an hour so we can still get some of the cool morning. So 10 a.m., that's the time we'll meet until one of our graduating students strikes it big and decides that they want an air conditioner with their name on it here in the Memorial Church. But please, this summer, enjoy your few Sundays off, and then we will see you back here on Sunday, June 29th. Also, tomorrow, Monday, May 26th, for Memorial Day, the Harvard Veterans Alumni Organization will conduct its annual Memorial Day service of remembrance right here in the sanctuary at 11 a.m. We invite all of the members of this community to come and remember the 1,352 men of Harvard and women of Radcliffe that have paid the ultimate price with their lives. This will be tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Come out and let's worship God by honoring those who have sacrificed for us. Now, at this time, I would like to bring forward our Gund University Choir Master, Edward Jones. I would like to bring him forward. Today is the last Sunday that our assistant university choir master, Christian Lane, will be with us. He has served this community beautifully and faithfully for 6 years. And our choir master, Ed Jones, would like to pay a little tribute to him.
Thank you. Good morning. Senior Sunday is our opportunity to thank the graduating seniors and leavers of the Harvard University Choir, many of whom have spent a considerable amount of their Harvard careers in this church. And today we also say goodbye to our associate university organist and choir master, Christian Lane, who has been a foundation of our music ministry for the past 6 years. This congregation has reaped the rewards of Chris's remarkable talents as an organist and director on a daily basis, and this morning I would like to thank him publicly for his hard work and dedication throughout his time here. Chris is playing this morning's postlude, and I ask that the congregation remain in place until its conclusion, when we will have the opportunity to greet him during coffee hour. As a token of our gratitude and in appreciation for his service here, I would like now to present Chris this framed photograph of our wonderful new Fisk organ and ask that you join with me in offering our heartfelt thanks to to Christian Lane.
Remain standing while you're on your feet. How can we say we love the Lord that we've never ever seen before and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? I would ask now, particularly for those of you graduating class of 2014, whether it's from the college, the law school, the divinity school, this is your time to go grab somebody, give them a handshake, give them a hug, but most importantly, pass the peace of Christ to them. Let us now honor God with the giving of our gifts. The gospel is free. But here at Memorial Church, what we do to promote and in the name of the gospel is far from cheap. We are committed to being a space of grace at the center of Harvard Yard. We are committed to allowing our light to shine and to make an impact in the greater Boston area, whether it's through our services, whether it's through our intellectual offerings, whether it's through our artistic world-class organ program and choir, or whether it's through the 50 social service organizations that we help to underwrite and fund. This is how we are committed to educating minds, expanding hearts, and most importantly, enriching lives. Because this is what the gospel demands of us. And for us to do this, we need your gifts. We need your money. You'll find envelopes in the pews in front of you. We would ask that you would take one of those, fill it out, let us know who you are, so that we might even keep in touch with you. We can keep you abreast of the amazing things taking place here at Harvard. If it's your first time visiting with us today, don't worry about putting anything in the envelope if you don't want to, because we accept and embrace your presence with us as a wonderful gift. But for everyone else, please consider giving to this ministry as the Lord has blessed and prospered you to give. Your generosity keeps this ministry moving forward, and we thank God for you. The student ushers will begin at the back of the sanctuary and make their way forward.
6 begins on page 491 of your Pew Bible. We will begin with verse 8 and read responsively by whole verse. Psalm 66, beginning with verse 8 on page 91. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a spacious place. Those that my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. Come and hear. All you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
A reading from the Acts of Apostles, chapter 17, beginning at the 22nd verse. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city, I looked carefully at the objects of your worship. I found among them an altar with the inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heavens and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breathes all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the arts and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man who has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. The second lesson is from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning from the 13th verse. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering for God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for our sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 people, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as removal of debt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. The Lord be with you. Lord, show us your mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. Let us pray. Holy and magnificent Creator, we stand in your loving embrace this day with friends, family, community members, all of those who come into this place of worship. Your creation is alive with awakening joy, shimmering with life, bringing to birth all that nourishes the created good. For birds that sing and flowers that bloom, brooks that churn and light that arrives, we are grateful to you. Lord, in your mercy. Today, O God, as we begin a week of grand celebration and festivity honoring the Harvard class of 2014 and many other Harvard graduates, we give thanks for all that has guided them through these days. For families and friends who have supported and sustained them through challenging times, for the brilliant engagement of faculty members, for boundless opportunities to contribute to this community through service and mission, we give you thanks. May your Holy Spirit set the hearts of this class on fire for justice and peace for this your world. May the lamp of knowledge guide their path and hold their hearts with wisdom. Lord, in your mercy. Holy One, on this day, we know that there are those in this room and in this city, across this country, and on this your precious planet that are hungry, who are afraid, who wonder if life is worth living, if they are loved. In your sweeping love and goodness, we know you seek the lost and the lonely, holding the hearts and hands of those who are your children. We know that you have given us your Son, Jesus, who showed the way to justice and care, O God. Press us into service for the least of these. May we follow in the path of discipleship, joyfully joining the community of faith to heal the world. Lord, in your mercy. Be with those who grieve, who are ill, who are forgotten in prison cells or in prisons of the spirit. Hold the suffering of this world. Prick our conscience by your grace, O God, to listen, to wait, to work, and to reach to all of those who so long for your goodness. Make us good stewards of the bounty of our lives, knowing that what we have received is given to us by your grace alone, most Holy One. For life's blessing and healing love, we are so grateful. This and so much more we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand if you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, "This is My Song, O God of All the Nations," number 29 in the hymnal.
may take your seats.
Today's sermon comes from the third chapter of 1 Peter. It's on pages 206 and 207 of your pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Skipping forward to verse 13. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? And as our beautiful brother read for us, but even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands of you an accounting for the hope that's in you. But do it in gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Other people's problems. Tomorrow, as a nation, we celebrate Memorial Day. The theological tenet of the day is sacrifice. The sacred theme is remembrance. For when we lift our eyes on the walls of this church or on Memorial Hall next door, we are reminded to never forget. Never forget the men of Harvard and women of Radcliffe whose lives were ended prematurely in the Civil War, World Wars I and II, Korea and Vietnam. Never forget. Never forget their bravery and their commitment. Never forget their service. Never forget our privilege as the beneficiaries of their sacrifice. In 1966, President Lyndon Baines Johnson declared Waterloo, New York, the birthplace of this holiday. It was there 100 years before, May 5th, 1866, that a local pharmacist, Henry Wells, and a Civil War hero, General John Murray, shut down the city in order to honor all of the residents who fought in the Union Army. For over a century, many believed this event to be the inauguration of what was then declared Decoration Day. Yet this is not the first day of solemn remembrance on record. The historians David Blight and Drew Faust both tell the story of Union soldiers who died while prisoners of the Confederacy in Charleston, South Carolina. Their bodies were put in a shallow burial ground and often desecrated by Confederate troops. And at the close of the war, African Americans in the area began tending to the graves of these soldiers. And on May 1st, 1865, under the protection of Union soldiers, the recently emancipated from throughout Charleston formed a solemn procession and ceremonially laid flowers on the graves of these fallen soldiers. For these men and women in Charleston, those who had spent their lives as another person's property, they felt deep appreciation for those who had truly given their lives for their freedom. Well, I cite this narrative on this morning to both celebrate those who paid the ultimate price for freedom in the past, as well as identify a paradox that's presented to us in the present. We commemorate. Why? We commemorate to lift up standards of conduct. We remember to reinforce ideals. Yet the paradox emerges when our professed ideals come into conflict with our current practices. Like a nation that was built on both the profession of freedom and the practice of slavery, the ideal is held up as a guide, but it also serves as a moral judge. We say we are committed to freedom. We say that as a nation where all persons are here created equal, we profess the principles of liberty, justice, and democracy for all. But are we prepared to pay for these ideals with the currency of our sacrifice? Are we prepared to live up and live in to these ideals with a Socratic sense of self-criticism and candor concerning our own shortcomings as individuals and as a nation? This, my friends, is the great paradox that emerges at the intersection of our noble professed aims and our often less than sublime practices. For example, what does it mean today that we honor the names of Harvard sons and daughters that fought on behalf of this nation in the past? Yet few of us here, the sons and daughters of affluence, can be found on the battlefields of Iraq and Afghanistan in recent decades. Any Memorial Day commemoration here at Harvard, at Yale, at Princeton, at Stanford, at Georgia Tech raises this paradox. When did military service and the horrors of war become other people's problems? When did military service become disproportionately the obligation of the working class in this nation? And when did the front lines become the predominant dwelling place of those who neither received appropriate preparation nor the financial means to attend a campus such as this? Something, my friends, something has shifted in our society. Something has shifted when, according to historian Richard Miller, the author of Harvard's Civil War, the best indication of Harvard's commitment to this war and the cause of human freedom was the number of graduating students who served in the Federal Army under Lincoln. It was 42% of the class of 1859. 55% of the class of 1860, and 68% of the class of 1861 that served Union forces. To be sure, I'm not here and I'm not standing here today or this morning as a champion of war. But I do want to suggest that this building should serve as both a reminder of the past and our obligation in the present. For the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we have to understand that service is not something that should roll downhill. Social problems should not be left to those bearing the burdens of its weight to resolve. And the price of our privilege and security, whether it's national, economic, or religious security, should not be paid predominantly by one class of people in this country. This is why on Memorial Day and every day I say we should salute the men and women of Harvard College ROTC. We should salute graduate students like Colonel Everett Spain of Harvard Business School and alums like Seth Moulton, who joined the Marine Corps and served in Iraq. They, like all veterans, deserve our respect and praise, even when there are matters in which we politically or ideologically disagree. Political disagreement and opposition to war should never lead to the disrespect of courageous women and men of the armed services. For they have valiantly accepted the challenge to hoist the problems of other people upon their shoulders. And I say this today as segue into the text because this is, whether you know it or not, the moral approach that the writer of today's New Testament epistle prescribes to the early church communities. This is the moral framework that is given to the early community scattered throughout Asia Minor. Beginning in verse 8 of the lesson that we read for you this morning, the writer holds up the ideal of the Christian life. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Be willing to bear one another's burdens. This is what it means to live a good life. Hold fast to the principles of your faith. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Hold strong to the tenets of Christ's teachings. Love the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding, and love your neighbor as yourself. And hold up the ideals of God's kingdom. The greatest among you is the one that is willing to serve all of you. Interestingly enough, there's a paradox even in this pericope of Scripture. These verses were given to us in today's lectionary text, but the lectionary committee intentionally evades the commands of the author that leads up to these particular admonitions. Look at it when you get home. For chapters 2 and 3 of this letter begin with someone writing under the name of the disciple Peter, providing what he considers to be healthy ordering of the family and of society. As we discuss in my Bible study class, the writers of these texts were understandably constrained and bound by their own accepted social worldviews. This was true of the people in the ancient world, just as it's true of us in our own world. Yes, we all have imagination and ideals that transcend our circumstances. But there's no denying that we're also byproducts. Byproducts of a particular time and of a cultural space. And this writer in the text is speaking to how Christ can inform and improve traditional households. Households wherein a patriarchal ordering of women, children, and the enslaved as under the headship of a man is viewed as a given. This is why the writer is using the language of improvement of structures rather than the eradication of these structures. The writer is applying the sublime ideals of Jesus to ameliorate the conditions of the slave rather than justly abolishing the system of slavery. And these texts that even start off the verses about submitting to political authority, slaves submitting to so-called masters, and women submitting to your husbands because they're the weaker sex, they authorize injustice, and they co-sign on an androcentric status quo. Now, you and I can ignore these problematic texts, and we can just read the parts that we like, as the lectionary committee recommended for us this morning. But I believe if we do that, we will miss an important lesson. We'll miss the way that the paradox between our professed ideals and our lived practices, that's part of the human condition and part of the human struggle. For all of us have the responsibility to allow our ideals to transform our everyday realities. Our noble moral commitments must serve to counter the less than sublime social pressures that animate our everyday lives. As we prepare for commencement here this week on this campus, and as we across this country launch another graduating class of professionals into the world, if we want to bequeath to subsequent generations a world that's more loving and a world that's more just than our own, these ideals that come forth in this text must inform our life and our choices. Ideals of bearing one another's problems, ideals of loving one another and serving one another, ideals of justice and equality of all people, no matter what social constructs and social pressures teach us, ideals. These ideals must stay at the forefront of our consciousness. They must inform our life choices, graduating students. Not money.
not fame, not professional success. Sure, these things have their place in life. A successful career, money in the bank, power and access will keep food on our table and a semblance of security in our lives. But only our ideals will keep us alive. Having a sense of mission, a sense of call, and a belief that God has put us on this earth to fulfill a unique purpose that will contribute to the betterment of humanity. That's what it means to live. Will we fall short of this? Absolutely. Will there be times that we'll lose sight of our ideals? You bet. This does not mean, however, that we have to lose sight of the ideal. Think about it. A drug addict may not be able to beat addiction, but I'm sure if you were to ask a drug addict if he could choose for his daughter a life of sobriety and temperance, I'm sure he would. The Wall Street investor that's running an illegal Ponzi scheme and may be imprisoned by his deeds, but this does not mean that he would want his children to inherit his criminality. This is where and when our ideals come into play. The writer of this letter is encouraging communities of faith to cling to what you know to be right. Hold fast to what you know is good, lest we all make peace with our problems. Lest we all allow the negative side of life's paradox to become our defining reality. Class of 2014, you have the capacity and privilege to dream, to build air castles furnished with the ideals of a better tomorrow. Whatever you lay your hand upon, your aim should be to leave it better than you found it. Don't simply recycle old structures of injustice and old realities that don't live up to the principles that you profess with your mouth. A sure way to guarantee this is with a willingness to give more than you seek to gain in life and contribute more to this world than you seek to consume. Remember always that we make our living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. So don't be scared of assuming somebody else's problems, because their problems are our own. For as long as there's a lower class in this nation, we're a part of it. As long as there are prisoners rotting behind jail cells, we're all imprisoned. As long as children go to bed hungry in this nation and in this world, we are all malnourished because of it. Hold up these ideals to stand in judgment over you along life's narrow way. For no vision and we perish. No ideal and we are lost. Our hearts must forever cherish some faith at any cost. Some hope, some dream to cling to, some rainbow in the sky. Some melody to sing to. Some service that is high. Be led by your ideas and your ideals. Don't give in to injustice. Lead us, class of 2014. You have greatness within you. Lead us, class of 2014. Lead us by serving humanity. Lead us. Lead us because there's greatness within you. To paraphrase the greatest moral leader and champion of ideals of the 20th century, you all have the capacity to be great. You don't need a college degree, though you do. You don't need the wisdom of the ancients, though you have it. And it's not even necessary to have all your subjects and your verbs agree. And among a Twitter generation, they probably will not. But you can still be great, because all you need to be great is a heart full of grace and a soul that's generated by love. Greatness is within your reach. Grab hold of it and refuse to let go of it. Be led by your ideals.
never succumb to injustice. Bear other people's problems.
Please stand as you are able as we sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 23 in the hymnal.